Good morning, everyone. We're still so missing being together, remembering the warmth and welcome of a hug, the openness in the presence of God as we would enjoy his presence together, knowing and remembering the freedom of that warmth, welcome and openness of God's provision as we would freely come together and also freely eat together as an expression of his joy among us. In the early church, they used to meet from house to house, eating their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Oh, the joy to be able to once again welcome one another in our homes. For to truly open our homes to each other is synonymous with opening our hearts and lives to each other. The outward expressions of a hug, of welcoming one another into our homes to enjoy a meal, is an extension of our hearts and our lives being open in warmth and welcome to each other. How we've missed the nearness and closeness together in these recent times. As lockdown begins to ease a little now, it's been absolutely great to be able to meet up with others from another household in our gardens, sometimes over this last week or so in beautiful sunshine. But at other times, sat in our hats and coats and scarves and a few more layers underneath too, just for the joy of being together, something that we've so longed to do. We look forward to and long for a returning together again, where we can not only know openness and warmth in our hearts for one another as we do now and as we have done through this time in the Spirit, but physically again, where we can express that openly and freely in the love of Christ in being together. It's wonderful to know also through all of this that heaven is never and will never be distanced from us. The closeness of the presence of our God is ever with us, his presence ever accessible and welcoming, for the Lord is near at all times, and especially in times of need. I want to speak today of pursuing the prize. I want to look at this verse in Philippians 3:14, along with the context of it in that chapter, to both identify again what our true goal and prize is in Christ, and then to see one foundational response which Paul teaches here throughout this letter, a response which to Paul is crucial for the fulfillment of that goal, that prize. So firstly then, this verse, Philippians 3:14 says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now as I'm starting here, I'm aware that what I'm speaking of today is not a new word for us as such, although the word of truth is ever and always new in the heart of God for us. Knowing that the heart of this word is in many ways already true and established in us, yet right here in this letter, Paul is faced with the same situation whereby he is outlining truth he has already taught them in and led them in as they have followed his example in faith and life. Yet he shows that it nevertheless is most essential still that they be reminded again of the true goal of their faith, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. For he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. A safeguard for their faith and life in Christ, so that they do not wander from the truth or deviate from the central purpose and goal for which God had called them in Christ Jesus. Peter, in his leading of God's people, was exactly the same. In his second letter recorded for us, he is speaking to the believers of the importance of staying on track with regards to their call in God. And he says this, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So it was essential to Peter then that the truth they'd learned and been established in Christ, they would keep pursuing and growing in right to the end. He says that though they already know them and have been established in the truth of these things, yet it is vital to be reminded of them in order to stay on track, as it were. That as they practiced these things, they were not stumble, but rather the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In other words, that you will continue in true fruitfulness in Christ right up to the end. So let's read then this passage in Philippians 3, that passage which leads up to that wonderful verse 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So then, what is our goal in Christ? It is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So what is this prize of the upward call of God then in Christ? What does Paul mean here by the prize? Well, just in the lead up to this statement in this passage that we're looking at, there's no difficulty or uncertainty as to what the prize is. For he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And again, a few verses later, that I may know him. This surpassing value then is the treasure which he praises. This is the prize that we may know him, and in so doing, be able to live with him forever. This is our true and ultimate goal, the prize of knowing Christ, and through him, knowing God our Father. And I believe within that prize of a true love relationship with God is knowing his desire for us, so that we may be wholly satisfied in our desire for him. The prize then is knowing him, knowing his desire for us, that we may be wholly satisfied in our desire for him. I want to look at the prize in this regard of God's desire for us, firstly. I believe that in the heart of Paul is the truth that burns within his heart, the truth of Christ's love for him and Christ's desire, and with it the Father's desire for him, and one that leads him to such a true desire for him in responding back to his love. And it's here in this same letter, chapter 1, verse 21, that Paul expresses in another way this prize of knowing Christ, when he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is what Christ meant to Paul. He was his very life, his treasure, his prize. For it's in this way that he declares in another place, in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the cross, then, he sees both the Father giving his Son and Jesus himself offering up his life for him. He gave himself up for me, he's saying. In the cross, then, he sees that Jesus came for him and took the cross because of his love for him, his desire for him. Such love, such sacrificial love that laid down his life for him. This wasn't simply an accepted principle and tenet of the gospel that he was preaching. But no, rather, such love gripped and captivated his heart. It was the living reality of the truth of God's heart to him that lay at the very nerve centre and core of his being, and was a constant source of blessing in the affection and the compassion of Christ. Why would Jesus have come for him? being such a violent aggressor and an opposer of both Christ and his church? And why, being such an enemy to Christ, would he have died for him? Oh, such love that drew out from his heart such a love and desire back, for to me to live, he says, is Christ. Then a few verses later, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Of course, he's not suggesting any sense here of uncertainty in saying these things, but he's rather appealing to the believers to recognize the magnitude of what we have in Christ: encouragement, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and to crown it all, affection and compassion. You can't have a more endearing and precious inheritance than that. This is God's heart of love for us, shown in his desire for us in Christ, revealed in the cross of Christ. Also, Paul expresses then in Ephesians of chapter 1, verse 5, he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That expression, kind intention, comes from a word which means goodwill, good pleasure, favour, satisfaction, happiness, delight. So it's according to the delight and satisfaction and good pleasure of the Father, his kind intention, that he's predestined us as his sons. And it's according to the kind intention of his will. And this word of his will comes from a word meaning to desire, to wish. So according to his delight and satisfaction of his desire, or the good pleasure of his desires, the good pleasure of his will, the good pleasure of his desire, that he's called us to himself as his sons. I believe God's desire for us is seen most essentially in the cross of Jesus. For Paul tells us that in the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That was his desire for man's salvation, that he would be saved and made one with him forever. We know so well that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John here is recalling the very words that Jesus spoke, and it was Jesus who expressed the greatness of the Father's love in sending him for man. God so loved the world. John picks this up in his first letter and says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Note he doesn't just say, see the love that he has for us, that's wonderful, but he says, see how great is his love. How great is his desire for man, for us, that he gave his Son on the cross that we might become his beloved children. How great is his desire for us. Isaiah prophesied of the desire and satisfaction of both the Father and the Son in and through the cross. For he says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. This expression, the Father was pleased to crush him. We must understand here the great cost and sacrifice of the Father's heart in his love that gave his Son on the cross. It was because of the greatness of his sacrificial love, both that was in the Father and in the Son, in their desire for us, that Jesus went to the cross. And so in the cross it pleased the Father, and his good pleasure was upon his Son in it for this reason. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. So both the Father and the Son looked ahead in the purpose of the cross to see the joy of a people redeemed, reconciled to God, and in the accomplishment of it, his desire for his people would be fulfilled. Also, the good pleasure of the Father not only looked upon the result of the cross, his redeemed people, but his good pleasure was also on his Son because of the glory of the nature of his Son manifested on the cross, the nature of his sacrificial love poured out for sinners. Beloved, this is God's nature, his sacrificial love, even for those who were enemies. And it was this love that was truly displayed on the cross. In this, the Father rejoiced, and his good pleasure was upon Jesus. So we see the Father doubly rejoicing. He rejoiced in the glory of his Son, and he rejoiced in the glory of his sons that would be born of him. We see in this second verse also, speaking of Jesus, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He is satisfied in those who have been born of God through his cross, satisfied in the children the Father's given him, satisfied in the sheep that is eternally in his care, satisfied in his redeemed people to whom he will be united on that day as his bride. Oh, what day of rejoicing! There will be celebration like no other on that day of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. This glorious King of Kings has become the Lamb that was slain and has inherited a beautiful bride, and he's satisfied in his desire, fulfilled in her, as the bride also is satisfied in her desire for him. We see his desire also for us as we read in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. And then a little later in the chapter he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. These words, beautiful words of Jesus, none can snatch them out of my hand and out of the Father's hand, speaks of his tender care, special treasure that was his reward springing out from the cross. He will not let us go, for we are precious in his sight. So we see then his desire for us in the design of the cross. We see his desire for us in the accomplishing of the cross. And we see his desire for us in the fruit of the cross, in the bringing forth of the redeemed who are born of him, reconciled to him, made one with him, where his desire is fulfilled in us and our desire is fulfilled in him. That's the prize. His desire for us then is back of the cross. His desire for us is behind the purpose of the cross. His design for us is the reason of the cross. So we see this prize then outlined by Paul in this passage we've read. And within this passage, and indeed throughout the letter, there is one foundational response overall, which he directs the hearts of God's people in, which to Paul is crucial for the fulfillment of that goal and prize. He underlines this foundational response throughout the letter as a help to God's people, and therefore as a help to us in working with God as he brings us through the fulfillment of that goal. And the foundational response Paul's instructing the saints in is looking upwards. Firstly, in this passage we have read, Paul's perspective, as he speaks of the daily lives of the saints, is Godward. As he speaks of living not in a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but rather living in the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He's directing the saints to this Godward perspective in receiving and apprehending that righteousness that God supplies to them in Christ on the basis of faith. This underlying perspective of looking upwards, this Godward perspective, is essential for Paul and is at all times an underlying value and principle of living in Christ. So also, right at the very start of the letter, Paul draws and directs their focus upwards to God and to his working in their lives from first to last. After the first couple of verses of greeting, he breaks right in with, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and goes on to say, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So right at the start here then, in preparing the ground for what he's building up to later in the great climax of the letter, this pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, he longs first and foremost to focus their eyes upon the one who not only has started the good work in them, but is the one who will perfect that good work. It's his presence in them and with them, and the working of his Spirit at all times. It is he who will complete the good work he has begun in them. When we look inwards at our response of where our hearts are at, examining where we feel we are at in our spiritual walk, we will always fail to see the true picture. We need the Lord to shine the light of his face upon us, for it's only in the light of his heart for us and of his grace towards us, in the light of what he's doing in us, can we truly see ourselves aright. We often cannot see and understand all that he is doing within us, but as we look up to him, our hearts are positioned aright, enabling us to receive and apprehend of him afresh, enabling us to work with him in all that he is doing as he perfects his gracious work in us. Looking up to him, for he will do it. Looking to him is more essential than looking within. For we can do nothing to change or transform ourselves, but rather it's the Lord by his grace working in us by his Spirit who changes and transforms us. Looking to him is more essential than looking within. This is the emphasis. This, for Paul, is the truly godly perspective in our lives, to keep our eyes on him at all times, not looking inwards, but looking upwards. Now, I'm not saying that we should never examine our lives in accordance with the scriptures. I'm not saying that there is no place for this at all. No, I'm not saying this, for there are times of reflection when we do look at our lives in the light of his word. But let us do that always prayerfully, looking up to him whose desire is for us and who has us in his hands of love. So though there may be moments of reflection, for Paul, the daily focus of our lives, the main perspective in our lives, is to look upwards to him, trusting in him and in his work in us in Christ. For he says in another place, I do not even examine myself, but it's the Lord who examines me, knowing his merciful and gracious work in us in all his ways. This is the central perspective then of Paul and directing our hearts into, for his work in us is a good work, and he is the one who's accomplishing this good work in us day by day. In life, we can lose perspective of where we are. With all that's going on in life, we may feel we've lost ourselves in it all. I know there are times for me when I feel I just don't know where I'm at. But right at that moment, looking up to the one whose desire is for me, who holds me in his hands, I say, thank you, Father. Whatever and however I may be feeling like right now, the truth, the unchanging truth, is I'm in Christ. And I am so by the kindness of your doing. That's where I am right now, Father. That's the truth. And it will always be true in you. I am in you and you in me. And just acknowledging that before him changes my perspective. The perspective of myself can only be right in the light of his presence with me, of his desire for me. And he holds me in his hands of love and grace. Beloved, he holds you in his hands of love and grace. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it right up to the day of Christ's return. I love the words from that well-known hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For it's in the light of his glory and grace. It's only in the light of his glory and grace can we see ourselves aright. No person, no individual anywhere, no enemy, not even we ourselves, no one can truly define you, define me. We are defined by his love and by his desire for us. Paul again emphasizes this upward perspective a little later in the letter when he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The latest version of the NASB says, it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. The New King James, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God is at work in us, producing in us the will or the willingness or the desire to do his good pleasure. So we come through then with both the desire and the ability to do his pleasure. He's working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gives us the desire. He builds in us, he produces in us that desire and the ability to do his will, to do his good pleasure. These are the two things that God is doing right now, presently within us by the Spirit, giving us then this desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. We said at the outset that the prize was to know him, knowing his desire for us, so that we may be wholly satisfied in our desire for him. His work in us is towards this aim, this prize. In his desire for us, he draws us in his love, producing then both the desire and the ability in us to do his good pleasure. So knowing him, knowing his desire, we may be wholly satisfied in our desire for him. He's working in us now for that goal. In the previous verse to that, he writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we work out what he is working in. But what does Paul mean by us working out? Clearly, he isn't speaking in the sense of our own working, as if we could produce such godliness of ourselves, just as he clearly shuns a righteousness of our own. No, rather, it's referring to our response to what God is presently doing in us, that as we come to him in agreement with his word, in agreement with what he is doing in us, so our hearts are positioned aright in him, enabling us to receive and to apprehend of him as we grow in our desire for him. Over the years in my walk with God, right from the early stage, I have received and held on to a most wonderful truth and promise in God that David speaks of in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is not speaking of a kind of method like where we would put a coin in the slot and then out comes whatever we have our eyes on, whatever our eyes desire. It's interesting that David didn't say, delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, but rather, delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, it's speaking of something that's involving the heart with God, something that takes us up in our desire and our affection for him. And I believe it is speaking of a heart that's in response to God's love. For David knew God's heart for him, as he declared, "This I know, that God is for me." No wonder we read of him that one thing he asked and set his heart to seek was to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, all the days of his life, to behold the beauty, and that word also means delightfulness, to behold the beauty and the delightfulness of the Lord. For to David, the Lord was beautiful, delightful, because of his abundant loving kindness to him. Just as Solomon acknowledges God's loving kindness to David in prayer to God, he said, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Isaiah prophesies also to God's people, saying, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Paul quotes this in a message as we read in Acts, and he says, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." So David knew the holy and sure blessings of his God toward him. He knew his faithful mercies. He knew the abundant loving kindness toward him, or the great loving kindness shown to him, as Solomon here says. This promise then is speaking, this promise of delighting yourself in the Lord and he will give you this desire of your heart. This is out from a place in God where we respond to his love and desire for us, and in so doing, respond by delighting ourselves in him. In this, our desire then becomes increasingly a desire for him, a desire in which we become wholly satisfied in him. Beloved, what greater desire can we have in life than this? What greater prize can a person treasure than this? For to know him, to know his desire for us, and be satisfied in our desire for him. This is a prize beyond all worldly prizes, a treasure far above any other that this world can ever offer. I do believe that the promise can have a wider implications where God graciously fulfills our desires in other ways. Just like Hannah desired a child and God graciously gave her Samuel and then other children after. Or where we see those needing physical healing, they came to Jesus to be healed and he welcomed them. He encouraged them to come and to request of him, saying, "I am willing, be healed." For he calls us to seek him and request of him that those things that are on our hearts. Yes, but for us as his people, all of these things all flow out of one central desire, the desire that we have for him. It was one thing to come to Jesus to receive healing, but Jesus' desire for them was that they would come to him for salvation and receive the greatest prize of all, the free gift of eternal life in him. Oh, beloved, our prize is to know him, knowing his desire for us and being satisfied in our desire for him. When Paul confessed, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he knew an inner pull upwards in Christ, upwards in that desire to be with him. The knowledge of Christ's love and desire for him won his heart, captivated his heart, and drew his heart upwards in Christ as he sought to lay hold of that for which he'd been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I love the translation of the ESV here. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I love that. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Our hearts grow in treasuring the prize increasingly as we are moved by the treasuring of God's heart for us. In Hebrews, we read of Jesus, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And we, as we saw earlier, this joy was firstly the good pleasure of the Father upon him as he manifested the glory of his sacrificial love, but also for the joy before him of a redeemed people. That would be his body spiritually, his sheep, his beloved bride. His desire for his bride would be fulfilled through the cross, his death and his resurrection, and he would dwell eternally with them and with the Father. No wonder then Paul longs for God's people to see and know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, of Jesus' inheritance in us. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you and me, beloved? His desire is for us and it's fulfilled through the cross as he receives his inheritance in his saints, in us, his bride-to-be. Oh, what riches indeed, what treasure, what a prize that we are his people. We belong to him. And the King of Kings has become the Lamb who was slain for us. And he's also the one to whom we will now be joined to as his bride for all eternity, joined in his desire for us as we become wholly satisfied in our desire for him. Over the last year, one of my continual prayers, or shall I say heart cries, both for myself and for each one of us, is this: Father, please lift us higher in you, that we may see more of you. Father, please draw us closer to you, that we may know more of you. Please, Father, take us deeper in you, that we may be more fully assured and certain of your heart for us, of your desire for us, that we may be more fully satisfied in you and in our desire for you. Beloved, let us keep looking upwards to our God, whose desire is for us. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that love that was so displayed and manifested out of the fullness of your heart. Father, what a cost for you to give your only son. Oh, Father, thank you that you gave all that was of your heart and precious to you. You gave your son, Jesus. You came because of your love that was in your heart and your desire for us, for your bride to be, the redeemed of the Lord. Father, what a wonderful day that will be, Jesus, on your return, and you will be married to the bride and us to you. What a great day of rejoicing. Oh, Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be a supper like we've never known. It will be a day of celebration like we've never, ever known before. And Father, we just pray, help us this day, Lord, to look up, to keep our eyes on Jesus, on the one whose desire is for us, that, Lord, our hearts will be continually warmed and satisfied in your love, that, Lord, we will grow in treasuring and prizing you and your desire for us, that we may become more wholly satisfied in our desire for you. And, Lord, in that, Lord, the fire will burn in our hearts and will, Lord, be visible to those that we see and those who we are near here in our communities, Lord, to the people who as yet don't know you. Father, we pray that, Lord, that fire of your love will burn in our hearts and, Lord, spill out to our communities. And that, Lord, the people in our day, Lord, in our land, in our nation, who yet don't know you, Lord, will be drawn to you, drawn to your love, that they may see Jesus, the one who is King of Kings, and yet has become the Lamb that was slain for us, for them. That, Lord, they will see the beauty and the wonder of your love in the cross. And, Lord, that you would draw people, men and women, children, individuals, couples, marriages, homes, families. Lord, that you would draw them to your love and to this one great prize, to know you, to know your desire for us, and to be wholly satisfied in our desire for you. Come, Lord, in our day, and do a new work in our communities, in our nation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.